I was walking on the sidewalk between classes at Bible College, and walking along, going from one class to another, and I was singing, "Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same." That's a hymn that I had a professor, Dr. Mitchell, who was 97 years old, who was the person who started Multnomah Bible College many, many years ago. And I had a couple classes with Professor Mitchell, and he was no longer the president. His son was, but his son wasn't, Joe Aldridge was, but he was still teaching. And he would always start every class with a hymn. And he would sing, and one of his favorite hymn was "Jesus is the sweetest name I know." Jesus, and so he would sing it just like I just did. And so I would walk around and kind of practice imitating him. You know, so I'd walk around, "Jesus is." So I'm walking along on the sidewalk, and I'm singing this. I'd probably been doing it for a month or so, just goofing around, and I was walking along singing that. And being cute, you know, and this student's walking toward me, and who I came to highly respect, walking the other way, and he heard me singing this, and he stopped me and he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "If you're going to sing Let's just take a minute." Just talk to your friends or something. So he said, "If you're going to sing..." "If you're going to sing about my Lord and speak His name, you better do it reverently and respectfully." And I didn't like his rebuke very much. But my spirit, I knew he's right. And so just a minute. Wow, when I kind of planned to talk about this, it didn't have any emotional response for me. So I didn't like his rebuke very much, but I was convicted, and so I repented. You know, and I could still see his face looking at me, and it's just this intensity. And so I just, you know, I remember it took me a long time to stop doing it. I mean, I'd be just going along. I'd gotten this habit to sing Dr. Mitchell voice, you know, and to sing these hymns, and I'd find myself starting a song, you know, starting one and then stopping myself and going, "Wait a minute, I want to treat Jesus like that guy does. I want to respect him like this guy does, and I want to have that kind of reverence." So the other thing that was going on was I was really struck by his courage. I mean, he just looked at me, and he just got me like right in just mid-song, and he had these words, and it was like a laser beam, and to my heart. And I was, I mean, I wasn't just some random student either. At that point, I was actually student body chaplain of the school. And so I was up front a lot. I had been doing, you know, so he didn't care who I was. He just was like, if you're going to talk about my Lord, you talk about him reverently. And I was struck by his courage to speak up like that. And this morning is about that. This morning I want to describe the courage, the character, and the heart of the subjects of the kingdom of God, the character and heart of the sons and the daughters of God. I want to talk about courage, this kind of heart that kingdom bringers have and that we're called to have to accomplish the mission that God has called us to. And so I want to begin today by taking a second look at a clip that we looked at back in November. And we're going to look at the passage that we looked at back in November. And the clip that we looked at back then was from the film We Were Soldiers. And I want to show some of that again. And just to set that up, We Were Soldiers is the story of the first U.S. military, like stepping into Vietnam and the war there. And it's not quite a documentary, but it's close. Actually, Colonel Hal Moore, who the story's about, was on set making sure that they did everything exactly the way it happened. And so what I was blown away, this is like one of my top five films. And the reason why I was so blown away by it is because of the character and the heart that you see in these men in this film. And so I just want to show you a scene. And as you watch this, I just want you to watch it and come up with some words. If you have a little journal or something to write down with, what are some words that you would use to describe these guys you see? What are their hearts like? Okay?
At ease, gentlemen. Welcome to the new cavalry. We will ride into battle, and this will be our horse. To catch it, you don't have to feed it. But I can assure you that neither the new technology nor your status as officers will keep you above the danger. Sergeant Major Plumley and I come from the paratroopers, where the officer is always the first one out of the plane. Because to follow your instincts and to inspire your men by your example, you have to be with them where the metal meets the meat. Sergeant Major Plumley made all four combat jumps in the 82nd Airborne during World War II. Sicily, Salerno, Normandy, and Holland. Plus one more in Korea. He answers to me and to me alone. Now I hope you gentlemen like training. Because me and the Sergeant Major, we love it.
We're in heavy contact! The gates are being overrun!
They get into that LZ, we've all had it. Can you hold?
We're stretched thin, sir, but we'll give them hell!
Random, this is Roger 6. Too hot down here. I'm closing the LZ.
You copy that, too, Tom?
Cover that snake. All 7th Cav Air units, LZ X-ray is closed.
I don't like it. First time out, a whole battalion massacred. I think this is a massacre. I call losing a load of draftees a bad week. Losing a colonel's a massacre.
Moore is still fighting.
He's under strength against more men than he can count. He's got a whole platoon lost.
They're not lost. They're only cut off and surrounded.
and then lost.
Sergeant Major! Sir! We need to carve out an emergency LZ right over there. Sir, blow the trees down.
Come in from the east!
Out! Colonel, brigade headquarters! They want you out!
Well, we can't get out, damn it!
Not all of us, just you! Sagan wants to debrief you!
That doesn't make any sense!
Say again, we are in the battle!
Tense. So what words would you use to describe these guys you see? Committed. Obedient.
Courageous.
Resolute. I like that. Resolute. Wholehearted. Well trained. Good. Good. One that was fearful. Some, yep, that's going on. Encouraged by their leadership. Yeah. Stepping out. Yeah. I mean, the thing that, like, in that scene, in those scenes, that, like, this is what I think gets me the most. I don't know, did you notice this guy's name is Snake? He's the helicopter pilot. And it's like the radio goes, follow Colonel Moore to the new LZ. So he's flying over, he's watching Hal, you know, Hal Moore run through the battlefield, gets into this open field, and when he, you know, he lands it, and he just looks at Hal Moore like that. You know, and just this look on his face is like, I am blown away by you. Your courage. You've got to be kidding me. Against all odds, you're stepping in and you're just, nope, we need a new LZ right over there, you know? And then you got these bullets are, you know, all over the place. And these guys aren't like hunkered down. They're not terrified. You know, it's actually the guys with experience that are standing up. And the guys who are new, the newer, you know, these new lieutenants, and they're just hunkered down behind a bush. It's really interesting picture. These guys remind me of the theme passage. A couple other guys are in this theme passage that God has led us to share with us what our new vision is, what our mission is. And if you remember from last week, our mission is to boldly initiate and establish the kingdom of God by invading and taking the promised land. To boldly initiate and establish the kingdom of God by invading and taking the promised land. What Jesus has said to us is as a leadership team, it is my intention to establish my kingdom wherever you go. What he says to you is, it is my intention to establish my kingdom wherever you go. You have his kingdom in you, and it's your mission to establish it and let it out. And clarification of terms, kingdom of God, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we mean by that is this advancing realm where Jesus is present and the culture is brought into complete reflection of his character. It's kingdom culture. Whatever's going on, it's a reflection of the character of that king. And I think of Narnia. I think of you know, in the Narnia films, there's always these times where Aslan's not present. And when Aslan's not present, you have some fear, you've got worry, maybe you've got bickering going on, maybe somebody's getting led astray. But then when Aslan shows up, what happens to all that? It's like, he's there now, and it's just like worry about anything feels just wrong when Aslan's here. It just feels like, my relationship with this person isn't quite, it's not tolerable to have a relationship unrestored and unresolved. It's not tolerable. Aslan's here. Okay? So that's what I think of. It's a realm of worship and beauty and music and creativity, wholeheartedness, love, other-centeredness, sacrifice for each other, unity, identity, freedom of heart, expectation of victory, expectation of God arriving on our behalf, courage, obedience, and then those who are giant killers. And that's from the passage we're going to look at here in a minute. What's the promised land? The promised land is your personal life and your personal community. Bringing this into this and your friendships. It also equals this body. Bringing this into this. Okay? It's out there. Across the street from the church. Up the hill. You know, and around. And then beyond. And then beyond. And then any place, which is now a new single word, any place operating beneath the kingdom of God, like me singing irreverently about Jesus. So let's take a look at it. We're gonna read the passage here from Numbers. And what I want you to do as we go through this, actually, I'm just going to read it off the wall here. As we go through this, I want you to maybe take notes as we're going through. And we're going to look at Caleb and Joshua. And I want you to ask yourself, what are these guys like? What are their values? And how do they operate? Okay? What can we learn from this story about what it means to be a kingdom bringer? All right? So let's read it together. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. They're about 70 miles away. And all of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are the names from the tribe of Reuben. We have Shemua, son of Zakur, from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat. And then we're not going to read through these, but it's the names of each tribe's leader. And then it says, so they went up and they explored the land from the desert of Sin as far as Rohab toward Lebo Hamath. So they went to the promised land, the land of Canaan. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they arrived in the Valley Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and two of them carried it on a pole between them. along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites had cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. So, first thing, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there," the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we'd have died in Egypt or in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And so they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly and gathered there. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord's pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection's gone, but the Lord's with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." And then I don't have the section here, just for time's sake, where Moses argues with God and says, "Don't do it." And then God says, "Okay." So the Lord replied, "Okay, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one has treated me with contempt will ever see it, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." So why go back to this passage? Because this is the mission God has called us to bring the kingdom of God into a promised land, into the promised land, the real kingdom of God, into the promised land. That's our mission. And here's a passage of scripture where that was actually like tried. It was the target. It was the goal. And so I think there's some things that we need to really study in this passage and learn from as we're contemplating doing the same thing. So what are some observations you have about these kingdom bringers? What are these guys like? What do you see in them? What are their values? Faith. They had their eyes on God, not on their circumstances. They were all in. Yeah.
Caleb was willing to stand up and be a voice that was different than all the other voices.
Caleb spoke up twice to the assembly. I thought that was interesting. we're talking thousands and thousands of people. And even if it's just a group of leaders and elders, Caleb's like, no. He stood up, he spoke up. Good. What else? What do you see in these guys?
His faith was practical.
He's willing to step out and live it. It was not just belief system, but it was how he approached everything in his life, I think. Yeah.
They saw themselves so connected to community that
they were okay, he said this, those of you in the back. He saw himself so connected to the community, or he and Joshua saw themselves so connected to the community that they repented even when they weren't in sin. They repented for the community. There was a collective sense of responsibility to the entire group. Really amazing. Good. Anything else come up? What are these guys like? Because this is the heart of kingdom bringers. They were loyal. What do you mean? They're loyal to God and His call. And I think they were loyal to the community and to the leadership of Moses. I thought that was interesting, too. Yeah.
Moses was also loyal to them. I mean, if he was getting off the hook, you know, he's going to go in and everything was a story. He's going to be, no, I'd rather that it be the inverse of that.
That's true. I never thought of that. That's really good. He had a chance to be done. I'm going to build a new community out of you, Moses. And he's like, no, no. We got to save these people. That's good. Good, good. Well, you guys got the list I did. Here's kind of the ones that I thought of. They were wholehearted. These guys knew who they were. They were sold out. They were men of passion. They aggressively follow God. It's one thing to follow God. It's another thing to aggressively follow God. You know? Like for you, I mean, would you put the word aggressive in front of your walk with God? In front of your relationship with the Lord? These guys did. They weren't driven by fear. So much of what we do is driven by fear. They expected victory. Do you expect victory? If it's promised. They expected God to show up. They expected it. They didn't have this, well, God's probably going to let me down again thing going on that they allowed to live in their heart. They expected God to show up. They speak out. There's no hanging back. There's no merely observing. There's no, I'm going to see how this thing works out for a while. There's no passivity. They stepped out. They're obedient to God's directive, no matter what the odds. I think they, again, like Seth said, felt responsibility for the entire group, accurately assessed the opposition. We can certainly think that the opposition is too great, you know. And for us, maybe that's spiritual opposition, but they are in before God. They just fall, you know. They're aggressive even when they're old. And I'm kind of fast forwarding, but Joshua 14, after these guys go into, you know, the desert and everybody has to die off, and Caleb shows back up, you know, and they're at the promised land, at the threshold of the promised land. Caleb's now 85, and he says, "Give me my land." And they're, you know, kind of, you know, the picture I imagine is, well, you're kind of old, aren't you? You know? And he's like, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40. And I think that's supernatural. When you walk with God and you're wholehearted about the Lord, He renews your strength. And so, you know, there's not, I'm too old. They're aggressive even when they're old. And they are submitted to authority. They obeyed and they followed Moses and God. It's this picture that we talked about last week. Therefore, since we are taking with us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, this is from Hebrews 12, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And if you weren't here last week, we showed this picture. We said the kingdom of God is now in your heart. You bring it. It pours out and it creates an environment around you. You're the kingdom bringer. That's our role. That's our mission. What if the men and women of Adventure Church rose up to be like these guys? What if we all acted like them in bringing the kingdom of God as He's commanded us to do here at Adventure? What might we see? Freedom. How? Not sure what that means. Tell me more. Okay. Awesome. And you didn't even like nudge her and say what I'm thinking. Cool. Yeah.
Usually when I do see, when I know, when I'm aware.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. They come alive with hope. How's your hope been? Are you alive with hope?
And their hope becomes long term too.
Mm-hmm. Good.
God's truth about every aspect of our life will flow from our mouths.
Hmm. God's truth from every aspect of our life would flow out of us. Awesome. Karen. Can you say that again? A courageous example. We'd be setting a courageous example of leading people into and out of enemy territory. Okay. Cool. And it starts with Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Yes. Yeah. It's Aslan is present. Aslan's present. I mean, when he's here, when Jesus and you, I know, trust me, I went to Bible college and seminary. I know Jesus is here. I know he lives within each of us. Okay. But would you agree that his presence is manifest much more brightly in different seasons? You experience him when you're, when you get the clutter out of the way and get into his presence and recognize his presence. Maybe it's just an awareness, but when that happens, things change. Things change. Okay, I want to just touch on a passage that is parallel to this. This is actually the passage that kind of spurred this back in November when we're studying the book of Hebrews. I went deeper into studying Hebrews 3 because it's the passage that kind of went, that God used to reveal this Numbers 13 and 14 in his mission to us. So look with me at this. section here, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, let's not do that really fast. Therefore, holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling. What's that calling? We're kingdom bringers. Fix your thoughts where? Jesus is present. Aslan's here. See him. The apostle and high priest of our whom we confess, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as a builder of a house is greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is a faithful son over God's house. Who's God's house? We are. And we are his house if we hold to our courage and the hope which we boast. So as the Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So he's going back to, don't be like those other guys, those 10 who spied out the land during the time of testing the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 days, and I declared an oath of my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So don't be like those guys, be like Caleb. Okay? Now, what I want to focus on here is this word courage in the passage. If we hold on to our courage and the hope we boast, how would you define courage here? What do you think? Let's define that. Yeah. Recognizing the danger and choosing to go head on into it. Anything to add?
Right, because courage can only happen in the face of fear. Right? You can't have courage without fear first.
Right, you can't have courage without some kind of danger or fear. So you have to be willing to step. Yeah. So it's stepping into what you might be afraid of. Right? Good. Yeah, one more.
Going counterculture.
You know what? Like, I did a study on the word. It does not mean any of that. I mean, that's what I thought it meant. But look at what it means. I mean, this is not me. This is directly from Theological Dictionary. The word is paresia. Look what it means. Being all out. Spokenness. Courage is being all out. Outspoken. It literally means saying it like it is. And being all in, all out, going for it. Isn't that cool? I mean, so what are we holding on to? If we hold on to the courage and hope, we're his house. If we hold on to the courage and the hope we have, which we boast. If we hold on to our all out, outspokenness about this kingdom. Kingdom bringers. With words. Why not? You're in the image of the Word of God. You speak it. You want to bring the kingdom, you got to use the boca. The mouth. You got to use the mouth. And you use your feet. Okay. All right. So I just want to take a look at another. We're going to do a little more here. Look at that, Hosea 11. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Hosea 11. Look at this one, Revelation 5. Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. What words would you use to describe this face? I mean, this is the picture of God given to us, right? In Scripture, what's he telling us about his heart and what he's like? He's good, but he isn't nice. I mean, look at that face. Look at those eyes. What does this tell you about our King? He's fierce. He's strong but loving.
He is a defender of his territory.
What do you see?
Steadfast, determined,
he's certain. Wisdom.
Intense.
Intense. Yeah. No fear. No fear. Think about your king. Think about what he's like. If that's all we do this morning, our time is well spent. Think about your king. What's he like? This is the picture you've been given.
Okay. I just kind of want to end with this. The character of a king always permeates his realm. Character of a king always, always permeates his realm, like dye in water, right? Just saturates through, changes the color. So some of you are Lord of the Rings fans, you know, how does Theoden's character permeate his realm? When Theoden was his rule under a spell, remember? He was under a spell. How did that permeate his kingdom? How did it change his kingdom? Desolation. Despair. Depression. Deceit. Lack of guidance. What was back there? Huh?
You find more cheer in a graveyard.
Yeah? Yeah? Maybe a false sense of security. Division. Do you remember that? Division. Loss of heart. Rampant. Hopelessness. And darkness is tolerated. Darkness is tolerated. Okay. Contrast Stalin and how his rule permeated his realm, and Lincoln and how his rule permeated his realm. See a difference? Does our rule permeate our realm? This is true for your personal lives too. My 10 years of depression. 10 plus years of depression, or because of my undealt with abandonment, undealt with abuse that I went through, the things in my life that I went through, created an environment of pressure and fear and expectation that my wife lived in. And it affected my realm. It affected, it created an environment so that my kids, if they approached me not quite right, or at the wrong and unpredictable time, right, they might not get a really wonderful experience with me. The king's character permeates his realm. If a man has unresolved anger, it permeates his realm. If a woman has major control issues, her subjects will reflect a lack of freedom and openness in the family. Your rule creates a culture. The king's character permeates his realm. And in the kingdom of God, it's Jesus' character that permeates his realm. And last week, we dreamed about what it would be like. You know, we saw that list. If Jesus were to blow the chairs apart and walk up the thing and say, now I establish my earthly rule today here in Duval. This is the foothold. We're going to start it here. We're going to take it out. It's his character that forms the measuring stick. It's his character that forms the yardstick as to what will be embraced and what will be jettisoned. And today we've looked kind of at two different paths that people take, two different postures in Numbers 13 and 14. One is about living life, a life of fear and self-protection.
and disobedience and faithlessness and running and taking little or no responsibility, living beneath the kingdom of God. And the other is about stepping out by faith. It's about being all out and all in, being an all out kingdom bringer. Where are you at? Where are you at? Those two, it's kind of a crossroads from Numbers 13 and 14. Two different ways to approach life. Where are you at? Is there anything in your life right now? Hear me. Beneath the kingdom of God. It's functioning beneath the character of the kingdom. A relationship in your life that's beneath the character of the kingdom. A bitterness. A holding back. Something in a habit. A cynicism. An anger at God. Repentance means realigning oneself once again with the character of the kingdom of God's realm. It's aligning oneself with the kingdom culture. It's me going, I will no longer sing like that again. In the game Texas Hold'em, there's a... It's kind of an interesting game because there's multiple times you bet during a round, during a hand of poker. But at any time in that hand, you can take all of your chips and say, I'm all in. Everything I have, my entire stake in this game, I'm all in. Okay? And... My question for you this morning is, are you all in for the kingdom of God? Is there anything you're holding back? Are you going to go Caleb in your life? You name it, God. Because he wants his kingdom in your personal stuff and in your secret stuff and in your marriage and in your internal world and in your external world. And repentance means, I know there's things in my relationship with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I know there's things in my relationship with my spouse. I know there's things in friendships. I know there's things in my own just... Am I sold out or am I halfway? Repentance means I'm done with that. I'm going all in. So I just want to give us a minute here. I'm going to put on some music. And here's our question for the Lord. God, where am I not all in? Reveal it. And then I just want to give you a few minutes just to make a decision. So I just want to invite you to pray this. If God has kind of identified some things in your life and you look at what it would really mean to live all out. That's what that Hebrews 3 is saying. If we hold on to our all out devotion, our wholeheartedness. Later in the book of Numbers, God's speaking and he's saying that no one entered the land except Caleb because he was wholehearted. And you may feel like, I don't know how to get wholehearted, but I want to be. I want to be sold out, but it feels so far away. Two things that come to my mind. One is praying and just inviting God to give you wholeheartedness. Just to say to him, Father, these words, I want to want you wholeheartedly. I want to be sold out. I invite you to do whatever you have to do to bring that. Now, it's a dangerous prayer. I want to be sold out, but I want you to do whatever you have to do to bring that. Just say that to him if that's the cry of your heart. I want to be sold out. So I invite you to do whatever you need to do to bring that. And then the second thing is, if there's anything, demonstrate your faith right now. If there is anything in your life that you have been made aware of by God that is beneath the character of the kingdom of God, you're done. For you to say, I repent. Whatever it means, if I have to break up with somebody, if I have to change my living situation, if I have to go talk to somebody and get something right, Lord, I will obey you, whatever it's going to take. Just tell him that right now. I'll do it. Whatever he's told you, you need to do, say, I'll do it. If it can be done by the end of the day, I'll do it by the end of the day. Lord, if you would raise up an army of Calebs here, I know nothing would be the same. I know that's your intention. And so, Lord, do it. Do it. To give this all to you. Lead us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff's going to come.